Let's take our Bibles and open up to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. As you find your place there, I'd ask if you're able to stand out of respect for the Word of God as we read, beginning in verse number 9 down through the almost to the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 9. But as it is written, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Father, we thank you for your word, and as we spend a few moments in it this morning, Father, bless us and guide us into all truth. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. This morning, the goal is to look at three more ministries of the Holy Spirit to the believer. Oftentimes we take the Holy Spirit for granted. The Bible tells us that he doesn't speak of himself, but he speaks of Christ. And so he enjoys being behind the scenes. If that's a possibility, he is God, the same as the Son and the Father. The third person of the Trinity is the Holy Spirit of God. But he has so many vital ministries to the Christian that we would do well to recognize his ministries in our lives, that we might respond to them as he does so. As we read the passage before us, there's just so much involved in this passage. I'd almost like to spend the whole day, or maybe the next few weeks even, just spending some time here. I think where we began there in verse number 9 is pretty amazing what God has to say. He talks about the things that he's prepared for us. Now, he knows what he's prepared because he is God. But he says that he has done and prepared so much for us that it's never even crossed our minds the good things he has for us. And if we would just dwell on that thought for a moment, I think it would help motivate us to faithfulness to our Savior. Because we can imagine the things that God has prepared for us, especially as we go back to the end of the Bible, the last few chapters of the book of Revelation, and God describes in quite detail what the New Jerusalem, our eternal dwelling place, looks like. And we begin to think about these things, and then our mind goes back to John chapter 14 about the mansions that he's prepared for us. And we think, wow, these things are just amazing. These are good things. And God says, you ain't thought of nothing yet. I've got so much more that I have for you that you can't even conceive of it. It'll never cross your mind until you see it. Heaven's going to be an amazing place. That's what God's telling us here in verse number 9. He says, so amazing, your dreams will fall short. But then he goes on and talks about the Holy Spirit of God. He says, I've revealed some things to you to whet your appetite. And it's the Holy Spirit who then reveals these thoughts to you. As he says at the end of verse number 10, the deep things of God. The things that the lost man would never imagine. In fact, the things that the newborn believer, the babe in Christ, would never think of. In fact, even the one that may have walked with Christ, maybe even for decades, but just never really grew a great amount in Christ, just the average Christian, he says, these are things that they just can't conceive. These are the deep things. Those things that the child of God who has spent time with me and has spent time in my word and spent time in the things that only they will conceive of, the things that only they will grasp. The Holy Spirit speaks of these things and teaches us these things. You see, this is the first ministry that I want to look at this morning of the Holy Spirit to the believers, that teaching ministry. And it's vital in the Christian life. If you would walk your way into a Christian bookstore, if you can't even find one today, but if you go online and browse the Bibles that are available, you'll find so many different varieties of what calls itself a Bible. And the selling point on basically all of these is they're easier to understand than the old archaic language of the King James Bible. Now let me ask you a simple question here. When they come out with a new Bible version, why don't they ever compare it with the NIV? We know the King James Bible is the best-selling book of any book in the world. Year after year, day after day, more people buy a King James Bible than any other Bible. But right behind the King James Version, and I hate calling it a version because for English-speaking people, it is the accurate, without error, Word of God. The inerrant Word of God for the English-speaking people. But behind it in sales is the New International Version. Why don't they compare any of the other ones with the NIV? Think about that. The attack is always on the King James Bible. Always. But their selling point, and I've told you this before, the NIV, the way it became popular was that single statement, more easy to understand. Those words that they used in the King James Bible back in the 1600s were way too difficult for you to understand, so we're going to just break it down to the way you talk today so that you can understand it. Does that sales pitch, and that's all it is a sales pitch, does that meet with what we just read or agree with what we just read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3? Is it the ease of language that helps us understand those things that God has prepared for us? Is it the simplicity of the English language, breaking it down to a sixth grade level, is that what makes it so we can grasp what God communicates to us in His Word? The Bible says absolutely not. The reading level is irrelevant according to what this passage of Scripture said. Now, and again, I've told you this before, but I'm going to repeat it because it's important for us to understand. They make a computer program that will take any book, you feed all the words into that book, a digital version of that book, into this program, and that program will evaluate the language of that book, the words used, and it will then spit out a grade level to tell you what grade level that book is. Now, it wasn't done to evaluate Bible versions. It was done to evaluate all books. But you might as well, if it's there, use the tool that God has given us, well, allowed man to come up with. And there's a man by the name of D.A. Waite that had the idea, well, why don't I just feed these different Bible's versions into it? And so he put the King James Bible into it, and he put the NIV into it. And the interesting thing was, after this completely objective, has no book to sell, has nothing to gain, nothing to benefit, completely objective program, after evaluating the two, it turns out the New International Version came at more difficult to understand than the King James Bible. Zondervan was lying to you through their teeth. That's a completely objective viewpoint and perspective. But it's irrelevant. It means nothing. This book can only be understood and applied in a person's life as the Holy Spirit teaches us. And so you get a lost person who does not have the Holy Spirit. We saw that previously, that the Holy Spirit indwells the believer at the moment they trust Christ. Someone without the Holy Spirit has no chance of making heads or tails out of this book. That's why they come up with what they call the allegorical approach to scriptures. Now, you may not understand what the allegorical approach is. Maybe you've never heard it before. Now, I think you probably have because I talk about it every once in a while. But they came up with this approach to the scriptures because to read it for what it says, they can't grasp it because they do not have the Holy Spirit of God. Now, the allegorical approach is an important concept to at least know of because I get asked the question as a pastor, why are there so many denominations? Why are there so many different groups of Christians out there? Why do you believe such different things? Well, that's the answer, almost singularly. It's like there's really no other answer to explain it other than the allegorical approach. You see what happened? Because they weren't saved and didn't possess the Holy Spirit, as they read the Word of God, they scratched their head and said, I just don't understand. So they started making stuff up. That's the allegorical approach. They make stuff up. They make it say something other than what it literally says. Now, the most simple illustration of that has to do with creation. We talked a little bit about it in the Sunday school hour. But we believe that the Bible teaches that God spoke and it was. Just that simple. Because that's what the Bible says. Well, to take the allegorical approach, we would say, well, it says that God spoke, but he really didn't speak. It really wasn't 6 days. God is just telling us that story to communicate something entirely different. And so they throw evolution into there. And they come with all kinds of weird stuff. Because there is no boundary. There is no standard of understanding the English language. And they'll take the term like born again or Jesus has been risen. And they say, it doesn't really mean that Jesus died and was in the grave and he came back to life. That's not what it means. It means something entirely different. And they change the meaning of words. That's why there's so many different denominations today and so many different groups, is the allegorical approach to scriptures. Now, the reason they came up with the allegorical approach is they don't have the Holy Spirit of God to teach them. That's the believer's privilege. It's your privilege and mine. The Holy Spirit, if you are saved, will take this book and make it come alive. The words of God are what? And powerful. Quick. What does the word quick mean? Alive. Now, that means it's a living book. We'll get more into that in just a little while, but the Holy Spirit's responsibility is to teach us. Now, let's move back to the book of John, chapter 16. I want to look at least two areas in which he teaches us. In John chapter 16, we find that he teaches us the truth. In John chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, Jesus tells us this, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you." And so he teaches us what's right. He teaches us the truth. And that's an important thing, because where is truth? Remember what Pilate said to Jesus as he was judging him at that trial. He said, "What is truth?" Pilate was clueless. They're still asking today, what is truth? What is truth to one person? This is the world's philosophy. May not be the same truth to another person. Some people might think they're a cat. To them that, I just can't even say the words that to them that would be truth. But I was just reading how a sixth grader got in all kinds of trouble, got reprimanded in front of the whole class and made a fool in front of the whole class and was told she didn't belong in that school because one of her classmates said, "I'm a cat," and she refused to acknowledge that she's actually a cat. She said, "You're a girl." And that teacher just lit into her. Well, see, that's the world philosophy. You can have your truth and I can have my truth. Even though they're completely opposite of one another, they're both valid. The world today is asking, what is truth? Guess what? We have the answer. It's right here in this book. This book that the world is trying to throw away, trying to discredit, trying to get rid of in any way possible. Then you and I have the answer. And when we try to speak it, the world tries to hush us up and say, don't give us that. That's a lie. Because they're not following God. And they lack the Holy Spirit of God. They're being controlled by the prince of the power of the air. And he hates this book. He hates the truth. He wants to deceive everyone. And he's doing a pretty successful job in our day and age. And it's up to us to get that truth out there. But the Holy Spirit will teach us that truth. Back in the book of 1 John, back towards the book of Revelation, just after Hebrews, you got James and the two books of Peter, then three little books of John. 1 John chapter number 3. One of the Holy Spirit's responsibilities or ministries to the believer is to teach us. An area he teaches us is the truth. But here's one that's just as important, and another one that in Christianity is being overlooked all too often. Chapter 2 of 1 John, chapter 2, verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now, obviously, he's talking about false teachers. He's talking about those that have rejected the truth and made up their own thing and went as teachers sent from God, even though they weren't. Now, notice verse number 20. This is our verse we want to see, and we'll read a couple after it as well. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall continue in the Father, in the Son and in the Father. He talks about the unction there in verse number 20. The unction is none other than the Holy Spirit of God. And so we find here in this passage of Scripture that the Holy Spirit not only teaches us the truth, but it teaches us also to stay away from the falsehood. To stay away from the falsehood or reject the falsehood. Because there are, even in John's day, in the first century, towards the second half of the first century, and probably even before that, there were false teachers. They were teaching all kinds of things that were rejection of the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit helps us understand what's right, but also what's wrong. And we need to be able to identify it. We live in a society that says live and let live, don't judge. In fact, if you ever judge, people are going to try to quote the Scripture and say that we've been told not to judge. And they completely take it out of context. And they don't understand that Christian is required and commanded to judge, to make a distinction between right and wrong, between false and true. It's the Holy Spirit who helps us identify those that are false and those that are true. People often get uncomfortable when I start calling names of false teachers. But that's what the Holy Spirit does for us. He will tell you what people are wrong and why they're wrong if you're in tune with Him and in touch with Him. Because He'll teach you the truth and He'll teach you to reject falsehood. one of his ministries is teaching. Well, let's move on. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's look at a second ministry today of the Holy Spirit to the believer. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, this is difficult to pull out just a couple of verses because all of this is connected going all the way back to verse number 1. But he says in verse number 12, "Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished." Now, what he's talking about is Mount Sinai. Remember when Moses came down from the mountain? What was his face like? It glowed. People ran away. I mean, how would you feel if someone walked into your presence and her face was glowing? Well, that'd be kind of disconcerting. Wouldn't you kind of think, there's something wrong with this fellow. I'm getting out of here. We've all seen too many movies and read too many books. We'd think, this guy's an alien. He's going to eat me alive. That's not going to happen. Those things are false. I mean, they're just make-believe. But nevertheless, Moses' face glowed. If he wanted the people to listen, he had to put a veil over his face. Think how humiliating that must be for Moses. But Moses did it because he's the meekest of all men on the earth. But as he taught, the scriptures here, and we're not going to have time to go back and cover the entire chapter, but he's talking about that which is abolished is the Old Testament. The Old Testament. Now, that doesn't mean it's to be done away with. It means it was expounded upon in the New Testament, and now we have the way of grace, which was spoken of in the Old Testament. As Dr. Emery said, I remember him saying that same statement back in Bible college. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. It's a truth. And so, anyway, it's talking about the Old Testament, that which is abolished. Now, verse number 14, but their minds were blinded. This is the minds of the people. They just didn't understand. For until this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. I was talking about the Jews as they read the Old Testament. Do they understand salvation? Do they understand God? Do they understand the Savior? The Jew today doesn't have a clue. In fact, they've depersonalized the Savior. They don't believe Messiah will actually be a literal person, at least most of them don't. They think it's a system or it's a government or they come with all kinds of ideas. You see, their minds are blinded. They just don't grasp it. Now, what is the reason for that? They lack the Holy Spirit. But then he talks about the veil being done away or taken off in Christ. Well, that's when they get saved. If a Jew gets saved, the Holy Spirit comes in and their eyes are open because the Holy Spirit teaches them. All right, let's move on. Verse number 15. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. That doesn't mean liberty to sin. It means liberty to understand the Word of God and the liberty to obey the Word of God. That's what liberty is. It's the freedom from the sin nature in order to obey God. All right, verse number 18 is the verse I needed to get to the second ministry of the Holy Spirit for the believer that we're looking at this morning. But we all, as with open face beholding, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. This verse tells us, and I'll get into the verse in just a moment, but this tells us that it's the Holy Spirit's responsibility or his ministry to mature the believer. We would all still be spiritual infants if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit of God. Now, how does he do that? That's what verse number 18 is all about. He says, with open face. In other words, we don't have the veil over our face. We can see openly. Beholding as in a glass. Now, you understand what the glass is. I remember I was only saved probably not even a couple of months. And I had a friend, Eric Holt. That was Eric Holt. And he wasn't normally the youth leader at his church. He went to a different church, and we were in a discipleship Bible study. He was teaching me. The regular teen leader was away, and he was in charge of a teen activity. And he asked me to do the devotion for that activity. Remember, I'd only been saved a short time, and I was dumb enough to say yes. And I went to this verse, and I talked about holding up a glass and seeing through it. The water, or whatever's in it, is dirty. You can't see through it. You clean it up. And talked about overcoming sin in your life. And he was gracious enough to just sit there and listen. And I was stupid enough to teach it that way because I didn't understand what a glass was. To me, a glass was what you drink something out of. The glass is what they called a mirror. We call it a mirror today. And so when you read glass in the Bible, think mirror. That's what it is. And so what he's saying is we look into this mirror and we see God. Now, what is the mirror? The mirror is the Word of God as spoken of in the rest of this chapter. And again, we don't have time to go back and establish that, but that's what God is talking about. We look into the Word of God, we see the glory of God, and as we do so, the Holy Spirit performs His ministry, and it brings about spiritual maturity. Do you get the connection there to the Word of God and spiritual maturity? I encourage you every year, read from Genesis 1:1 all the way through to Revelation chapter 22, verse number 21. And some people may think, well, I've read it before, all of it before. I've been through it once. Why do I need to do it again? God says, read it again. Remember, we saw previously this morning that it's a living. You may get one thing out of it today, and as you read through it next year, you'll get something entirely different because it's a living book and your needs have changed and hopefully you've grown. And if you spend time in the Word of God, you will grow. That's what he's telling us here. If your Christian growth has stagnated, and I don't care how long you've been saved, I don't care what you've acquired by way of knowledge, I don't care how mature you are spiritually, if it's stagnated, the answer is all the same. Read more of God's Word. Immerse yourself in the Word of God. It's a supernatural book. It's, again, not just quick, but it's also what? Powerful. Powerful. It will do things in your life that you could never have imagined. Now, it's not going to make you rich. It's not going to make you famous. It's not going to make you popular. But it will reap eternal reward in your life, and therefore is worthy of your time. I could spend all my time working at a secular job, making as much money as I can. How much good will that do me? I could get filthy rich and enjoy it for what, I'm 62, enjoy it maybe another 20 years, 25 years, if the Lord is gracious. What is 25 years compared to 25 billion? And then I'm just getting started in eternity at 25 billion. Think about that. We need to be eternally minded. And so the Holy Spirit of God teaches, He matures. And let's turn over to Romans chapter 8. One more ministry I want to see this morning in Romans chapter 8. Assuring us of our salvation. What a wonderful chapter Romans 8 is. I've often thought about doing an entire series on Romans chapter 8. It would probably take a couple years to get through the chapter. There is so much in Romans chapter 8. Just one of those tremendous chapters. But in verse number 16, God says that the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Holy Spirit gives us eternal security. The previous verse is more familiar. Verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. See, the Holy Spirit, one of his ministries is to let you know that you're a changed creature. You're a child of God. You've been born again. Your home now is heaven. Your eternal destiny is settled and secure and cannot be lost. It's the Holy Spirit of God who does that for us. Only as we grow away from God do we have any doubts where we no longer listen to the Holy Spirit of God. And we'll talk more about that, Lord willing, next week because that is a possibility. But you should know for certain heaven is your home if you're walking with God. If there's any doubts, you're either lost or you're terribly backslidden. It's one of the two. If you're here this morning, chances are you're not terribly backslidden. And so maybe you need to consider that. Do you possess the Holy Spirit of God? Is the Word of God dead? Have you failed to mature spiritually? Are you lacking assurance? Chances are you're not saved. It's a good chance of it. I don't know. I'm not saying you're lost, but this is what the Holy Spirit does for us. The one who indwells us the moment we're saved. Father, we thank you for your Word that tells us of the Comforter, the blessed Holy Spirit, who has such vital ministry in the believer's life. Father, we just pray if there be even one here today that is unsure of their salvation, that they might break through the pride and embarrassment, and Father, be able to settle that. Help us to share one more time how they can know for sure. And Father, for those of us that are saved, may we appreciate the Holy Spirit more and how you work through the Word of God in our lives. And Lord, help us to determine today to spend more time in your Word rather than less. And yield to your Holy Spirit as we do so that he might teach us and guide us into all truth. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.